Okay, good morning, my brothers and sisters of Scato Celebration Church in, here in Grimsby. I'm always grateful to the Lord, and I think it's always a privilege for me to and a joy for me to share His Word with you. So we're not gathered together physically, but this message, I pray the Lord will reach out with His hand and minister to all of us today. We are getting, believe it or not, we are getting to the end of Daniel, the book of Daniel that we've been studying in the last 3 years or so. It's actually, I was checking it, it's 2 weeks from today, will be 3 years since we started studying Daniel. So today we will look at Daniel chapter 10, and then obviously we will take the next two chapters in the next two visits. I join you in fellowship. Let's bow our heads together and pray and ask the Lord to open His Word again to us and speak through His Spirit to our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your kindness to us, for the Word of God, which is really food for our soul and drink to refresh us in a thirsty land. We thank you for especially this book that you've placed in the Bible. It teaches us so many truths, and we have been overwhelmed by your revelations and your illuminations as we have gone through. And now we come to Daniel chapter 10, and we pray that, O Lord, you will do it again. You will speak to each one of us as your children, and even those who don't know you, you will reach out and speak to everyone through your word and make your word known. And may your spirit apply your word to each one at the exact point or circumstance of their life, and make your word come alive and with its power, and make your spirit pour his power over your word and use it to minister to each one of us. Lord, teach us, Lord, encourage us, Lord, challenge us, Lord, convict us, and Lord, enable us to be doers of your word and not just enthusiastic hearers. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Okay, so we look at Daniel chapter 10. And in fact, Daniel chapter 10 to 12 is one single unit. So, you know, it deals with the same subject. It is the final vision of the book of Daniel. But obviously we can't take all of it at one go, and you will see why. So we're going to take each chapter, and chapter 11 will go a bit further into the 12th chapter. We'll take each as it comes. But let me read again from the English Standard Version, Daniel chapter 10. And as always, I expect that you have your Bible before you, because we're going to just take our time to see what the Lord has for us this morning. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with eyes and looked, and clothed in linen, a belt of fine gold from Upas around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burning bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And we should add verse chapter 11, verse 1, and perhaps the first part of verse 2. As for me, still the angel speaking, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. And then he goes on, and that will be a subject for the next time. May the Lord has his blessing to this reading of his word, and may he apply it to each one of us. Amen. So as I said, right from Daniel chapter 10 to chapter 12 is one single unit devoted actually to one vision. And what about devoted to one big vision, if you like? There are small composite visions of Daniel introducing him to the big vision. In fact, the whole book of Daniel, and we've actually had the opportunity to look at it, contains seven big revelatory events, what I call revelatory events, big description of events and their interpretation. Three of these events went to pagan kings, so we've seen two visions or dreams two of them to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and chapter 4. And then there was a vision of the writing on the wall to King Belshazzar just at the end of the Babylonian Empire. And then the other four visions were directed to Daniel himself. We've seen the vision of the four terrifying beasts in Daniel chapter 7. We've seen the vision of the ram and the goat in Daniel chapter 8. And then we've seen the great prophecy, the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And now from chapter 10 to 12, we have a final vision, which in effect sums up all these visions and dreams that have been revealed in the rest of Daniel and brings them to a climax. So it is appropriate that this final vision is the climax. As you can see there, Daniel calls this vision in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, as a great conflict. In the ESV, the NIV calls it a great war, the conflict. Now, the conflict itself is great. Well, it's complex. And it's complex in three senses. And I will use this introduction to really summarize why. There is conflict in one sphere, the sphere, and let's call it political or geopolitical. It described the basic, well, we might call it basic, but it's big. The natural, or well, it's not natural either. The fighting and the conflict and the wars between nations and empires and civilizations for land, for resources, for prestige, for all other reasons that nations fight against each other. So it's political on one hand. But the other conflict is spiritual. It's spiritual. It is battles between territorial spirits, as we are going to find in a few minutes' time. It's spiritual battles between the angels and bad angels and good angels, or you can say angels and evil spirits or demonic forces. So you have conflicts, the seen conflict in the world and the unseen conflict in the spiritual world. Now, I'm pretty sure this is not new to you as a Christian. You know that these things do happen. What Daniel chapter 10 to 12 does is actually teach us something more unique about these conflicts. The first thing Daniel teaches us is that there is actually a causal link. There is a relationship between the battle that is in the unseen world, the spiritual battle, and the political battles that we see in this world. And we'll have some time to look at it. As is mentioned, in fact, the idea of territorial spirits, the idea of spiritual beings thought to be assigned to particular territories, and so they play crucial roles in influencing the outcomes of geopolitics in these territories. That idea actually derived from this particular chapter that we have just read. Daniel teaches us that the political shenanigans that nations inflict on each other are in part influenced by spiritual shenanigans, if we may call it that way, which occur between territorial spirits. And that is why I have titled actually my message this morning, Spiritual Warfare Behind the Politics of the Disorderly World. And the second thing that Daniel, this closing pages of Daniel teach us, not only that these battles are causally linked, what happens in the spiritual realm has big influence in what happens in politics, but Daniel says and teaches us that ultimately these two conflicts have to do with the kingdom, the fate, the outcome, the progress of the kingdom of God. It is all about the kingdom. Ultimately, make no bones about it. When territorial spirits influence nations to fight each other, for whatever overt or covert reasons, ultimately, what they do impacts the kingdom. No, actually, the politics itself is ultimately about the kingdom of God. It is. Ultimately, it is all going to that point. The point when, you remember when we started studying Daniel, the first two verses, the clash of the two kingdoms. That is what we learned, the clash of the kingdoms. And we said the clash between the Babylonian kingdom and Jerusalem is really the typical representation of the kind of clash between, not just between good and evil, which you see it in narratives and myths, but actually in the end it is about the kingdom, the progress and the ultimate progress of the kingdom of God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar saw that big vision of that statue made up of various metals, and we saw that how each part of the statue represent the various civilizations and kingdoms. Ultimately, what happened? A stone cut out without hands, we were told, came and crushed and ground this civilization into dust, and out of the stone grew a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's what we learned, isn't it, in Daniel chapter 2. Well, this is it. Ultimately, it is about the kingdom of God. Spiritual battle is about the progress and success and the advancement, or the difficulties and challenges and pains and persecution of the kingdom of God. And that is what this chapter is going to teach. I'm preaching the sermon before I begin. That is what this chapter speaks. The warfare is, after all, not just about human armies fighting and killing each other and burning down houses and temples and looting their precious jewels. More than that, the battle is spiritual, and it is waged between territorial spirits, because it is about the triumph or otherwise of the kingdom of God. When you look at politics that way, you think differently. You think differently how you watch television, how you read the news, how you listen to the radio. It's all about the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That is what it is about. Think about it that way. And that's what this chapter is going to teach us. Let me just point out the third one. And I think it stands to reason, actually. If the politics of this world is influenced by the spiritual warfare in the other realm, and if those two conflicts is ultimately about their impact on the kingdom, then clearly the members of that kingdom, the people of God, you and I, ultimately, we play a crucial role in this spiritual warfare, in this battle that goes on. The Christian is by definition a warrior whose contribution make a difference, not just for the politics, but even more so for the kingdom. These are statements that may look simple to you, but I tell you what, in Daniel, this is really a new thing altogether. Earlier in the week, I was thinking about something that I do remember I read some time ago in the Screwtape Letters. Some of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's a very interesting story, and I think I've shared this here, part of it here before. In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis narrates, has a series of letters, communication between a senior demon by the name of Screwtape, corresponding to his nephew, a junior demon called Wormwood. And he gives him advice as to how to trip up believers, how to make sure that the spiritual battle goes on. And one of the things that Screwtape advised Wormwood, the senior demon told the junior demon, he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, that is the demon race, can fall about the devils, that the human, about which the human race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in the existence of the devils. One is to disbelieve that they do exist. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And then he says, Christophe says, they themselves are equally pleased, the demons are equally pleased by both errors. And hail a materialist or magician with the same delight. What, as always, Lewis, as often is correct. What is simply pointing out that there are Christians that you can divide people into two types. There are people who don't believe that spiritual forces have any effect in their material existence, and then there are people who are so excessively, preoccupied and obsessed with these demonic forces. And he says both, and he calls one the materialist and the other magicians. And he says both are what demons really yearn to make people out of. Either you are a materialist who don't believe the demons are at work, or you're a magician who think the demons are under every cup or every mug, or everywhere you turn there are demons here and there. Sadly, there are churches, there are believers who are so unhealthily obsessed with demons that they see demons everywhere. On the other hand, there are believers in churches who live and operate as if demonic forces and evil spirits belong to an ancient world or uncivilized pagan civilizations, or maybe some places somewhere and never in civilized or lands. And that is a mistake the devil loves. He loves. Don't be fooled. There are spiritual forces behind what happens around us, but don't be too obsessed by them. Now, the 10th chapter, I think we should just proceed there. The 10th chapter prepares Daniel for the great vision itself. So what I've just read was a preparation. Then the 11th chapter of Daniel is where we find the vision itself. And then the 12th chapter is the finale, more or less. It's sort of it's an epilogue, summing up and closing the whole book. And today we look at this, we look at the 10th chapter. And this 10th chapter itself moves in three parts. You have, first of all, the visitation of the commander of the army at war, the spiritual commander. Secondly, you have the ministration of the of heavenly warriors, of angels, on Daniel. And then thirdly, you have the revelation of the spiritual warfare. So let's look at the visitation of the commander itself. Now, we are told that the first few verses of Daniel chapter 10 sets out the time and place and the condition of the prophet. And we are told that whilst he was mourning and praying for 3 weeks, he received a visitation from heaven. And see what he says there in verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Now, this man speaks, but the words are not recorded. Exactly what he says are not recorded as belonging to him. He doesn't introduce himself. So we are left to decipher the identity of this person, this man that Daniel saw. And what was the point of his visitation? Why did he appear? Now, a few scholars have suggested that this man is a very high-ranking angel from heaven, such as Gabriel, and already we saw Gabriel visiting Daniel in chapter 9, so that is not impossible, or some unnamed archangels. And I can see why they think so, because, as I say, the passage doesn't make it clear who this man is, and certainly there are many other angels will come up in the rest of the story. So it is not impossible to think that this person is an angel. But I think there are several other scholars who think so too. There are ample reasons in the passage to believe that this man is not just one of the angels, but none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself appearing to Daniel in the Old Testament, technically as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just briefly offer two reasons why I think so, and then I will talk about what is the point of revealing himself. Why did he visit the servant of God? And the first one is the man's presentation. Daniel says there in verse 5 and 6, "Behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his voice, of his words, like the sound of multitudes." Seven descriptions of the appearance of this man. Now, no angelic being is described as such in the whole of the Bible. I mean, the nearest anyone may come to this is the appearance of the cherubim and seraphim to Ezekiel the prophet. But there, it is clear that there is not a fully human, is living creatures as Ezekiel describes them. By contrast, compare this description I've just read to the description of the resurrected Lord Jesus when he appeared to the Apostle John that Sunday morning on the island of Patmos. Compare what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. He speaks, John writes, "In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man," just like what Daniel says here, "clothed with a long robe and with golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like sun shining in full strength." Now, the description is not exactly the same, and you will not expect it to be the same. I mean, when I come to you on Sunday, I don't dress the same way every day, so you will not expect him to be in the same way. But you can see clearly that there is quite a big resemblance between the description that Daniel gives and the description of the Lord Jesus when he appeared to Apostle John on Patmos. The man Daniel saw by the banks of the river Tigris that day, and the risen Lord Jesus that the apostle saw, was one and the same person. I think that is what happened. Daniel received visitation of the commander of the army of the Lord's hosts. But there is a second reason why I think it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the power of this man. It's not just the presentation of the man, but his power. I mean, the powerful effect of the man's presence. Look at it. This man's presence was such that even though Daniel's companions did not see him, they nevertheless felt his powerful presence so much so that, as Daniel says there in verse 7, "A great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." Yes, they fled to hide themselves. In the Bible, only God induces that sort of reaction from human beings. know, the anthropologists call it Mysterium Tremendum. His presence causes you to tremble and shake. Daniel himself, we are told, was thrown to the ground in the presence of this man. And as he says, in verse 9, he fell on his face in deep sleep, my face to the ground. Mysterium Tremendum. No angel had such power of presence. No angel has such power. Rather, whenever God graciously, throughout the Bible, whenever God graciously removes the veil that covers his glory and allows us human beings a peek of that veil, that glory, the effect is just like what we have seen in both Daniel and his companions. When Joshua saw him, saw the Lord Jesus Christ in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. When Isaiah in chapter 6 saw him in his glory in the temple, the Bible says the foundations of the temple were shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And after seeing him on the island of Patmos that I've just read, the Bible says when John saw him, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Mysterium Tremendum. No human being can stand his presence when he chooses to allow us a peek of that glorious presence. Now, obviously, the question you will ask, and the question I have asked, and the question anybody must ask, is what was the point of this visitation? Why did the Lord Jesus appear to Daniel? Now, that will be a conjecture, because depending on how you interpret the passage, and as I said, the rest of the conversation is by other angels. Some those who believe that this man is an angel think that this person continues to speak, fair enough, but those who think it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is more or less his words he speaks, but Daniel says his words were so powerful, so loud, and like the voices of multitude, that really the content of what he says is not given. It's the content of Daniel's conversation with the angel, the other angel who comes in the to minister to him, that we get. Even so, I think we can safely understand why the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to Daniel at this point. And this is very important, because remember what we said, this is all about his kingdom anyway. This is all about his kingdom. Daniel is shortly going to be told, and he's going to know, that he's actually a soldier in the army of the Lord. He is a spiritual warrior. And what a glorious day that this Daniel was introduced to the commander. I mean, as I studied this, I imagine an army that is encamped, and then one of the soldiers, maybe a very important soldier, is then ushered into the presence of the commander. And then you just come into the presence of the commander. The commander says nothing, but you know you are in a big army. Not just a big army. You know you are in a victorious army. You belong to the right side. You belong to the winning side. You belong to the victorious side. This is exactly what is happening in this passage. Daniel is introduced to the commander of God's army. And I think that's the point of that visitation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has done that several times. You remember we spoke, I just mentioned Joshua just before the battle of Jericho, when he had laid up all his plans, and then a night before the battle he went out for a walk, and then as he was going out for a walk, he saw a man dressed in an army apparel. And then Joshua, like all soldiers would do, charged, faced up to the man and said, "Are you against us or for us? Are you for us or against us?" And the man said, "Neither, No, I'm not on any side. I am on my side. As the commander of the army of the Lord have I come. And you know what Joshua did? He bowed down and fell and worshipped and said, what would the Lord have me to do? I think it's a similar scene that Daniel is having. Exactly when John saw him, the Lord came and told him, this time the Lord spoke to John, fear not, that's what the Lord said to him, fear not, I am the first and I am the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. You know what he's saying? He's saying that fear not, John, you are on the winning side. You are on the side of victory. You are fighting behind the one who has conquered already, Daniel. That is what the Lord Jesus appeared to him. So be strong. Stand firm and keep fighting. You are fighting from the position of victory, which can never be lost. Keep at it. And I'm sure that would have been the words of the Lord Jesus Christ if Daniel would have recorded it or seen or heard it. Everyone, the Bible says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Yes. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that is who you are, a soldier fighting on the winning side. But let's look at the ministration of the angel, of heaven's angel. So what happens then from verse 10 onwards is that we have an angel, and it is possible that there were several other angels who came along, because of the description is quite not, as I've mentioned, the descriptions are quite not, sometimes it is not quite clear there. But this angel from verse 10 ministers to Daniel. Now the Bible says angels, that is what they do, that's what they are. They are ministering spirits sent out, always they are servant sent, ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They are sent out to serve, to minister to the saints, to protect them, to move them on, and to guide them into the right place. And that is what Daniel experienced. Now look at the three ministrations of this angel. First, verse 10, we are told, and this one is on the physical level, the angel energized Daniel. We are told, and behold, a hand touched me, and clearly it's not the hand of the Lord Jesus, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And later you see it in verse 18, this angel, or it could be another angel, touched me, Daniel writes, touched me and strengthened me. It energized the servant of the Lord. Having been drained of all the energy he had through his mourning over 3 weeks and partial fasting and so forth, Daniel needed some extra boost to his energy. The 85-year-old, he needed some boost to his energy. And all that he needed was just a tap on the shoulder and strengthened him. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, Mark 1:13 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ was ministered to by angels after his days of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and temptation with wild beasts and fighting with wild beasts. So also Daniel needed this extra boost to his energy, a touch on the shoulder to strengthen him. And I think the Lord does that all the time. He does that. You, my brother and my sister, may you also receive that tap of the Lord's angels on your shoulder each time you feel too tired to pray, too tired to share the gospel, too tired to serve the Lord, too frustrated and tired, just tired, you want to sort of pack up your boots and put your feet down. May you receive the touch of the Lord's angel, give you extra boost, extra energy, so you keep on fighting. keep on at it on your knees, fighting for the kingdom of the Lord. May God's angel give you that tap on your shoulder to keep you going about the kingdom's business. And I'm sure some of you will testify to that. Sometimes you really don't know where the energy came from. And you get all sorts of explanations for that. Well, doesn't matter what the explanation is, but the Lord's angel, sometimes God sends his angel to give us a tap on our shoulders, and then we get a boost. And may that energy drive you to keep fighting on your knees, to keep serving him, to keep doing what you are doing to make the kingdom triumph in this world. May the God give you that strength. Now, the angel didn't just do something on the physical level. It is something on the emotional level, or you may even say spiritual level. Look at what he says in verse 19. The angel said, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And verse 19, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong and good courage." What an encouragement Daniel would have felt in hearing those words. 85 years, he's been in the lion's den before, he's seen it, done it all before, but he always needs help from heaven. You also need it. And Daniel had it from there. May the Lord send his ministering angels to you. Now, I want you to look at why did Daniel need this sort of what maybe stemmed a lot of psychological encouragement and so forth and so on. And look at what he says in verse 12, and you will understand something marvelous there. "Fear not, Daniel," this is what the angel said, "for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Now, if you underline, you highlight your Bibles, underline your Bible, maybe I suggest to you, you may want to underline those words. "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Wow. "I have come because of your words." Daniel needed not just assurance of answered prayer. In fact, he needed assurance that his prayer was working. "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Your words are moving angels. Your words are moving angels, causing God's angels to get to work. There is a shaking up of heaven because of your words. Don't ever belittle your prayer. Never, ever. Your words may not, you may not see mountains moving, but your words are causing angels to get to work. So he told Daniel, and so he tells us. There is a major movement happening in heaven, Daniel, because of your words. Your prayers, Daniel, are transforming the temperature of heaven. Your prayers, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. I tell you what, this exactly is the message of encouragement that you and I need. Sometimes we just need 85 years of service and praying about the kingdom. And sometimes not just a touch on the shoulder, but a whisper to know that your words have been heard and God is on it. God is at work. Your words have been heard and the angels are on it and God is happening. God is acting. Daniel, the prayer of a righteous man has great effect in its working. That's what the angel is telling him. And that was the Lord is telling you. The person, the man or woman who is in right relationship with God, and who prays in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his will, your prayer is effective in its working. It works. It causes angels to get to work. Your words have been heard. In fact, it tells him from the very moment you started praying, I was sent. Word went out. Word went out. Your words have been heard. I encourage you, my brother, I encourage you, my sister, keep praying. Don't give in. Don't give up. Your words are being heard. God is on it. God is acting on it. Angels have been sent out to act because his kingdom is at stake. Yes, you pray according to the will of the Son of God. Oh, his kingdom is at stake. And he is on it. God is working to serve his purposes. Now, so Daniel needed energizing, he needed encouraging, but he needed something else. And he needed education, he needed enlightening. And so what we are saying, what we see there happening in verse 13, the angel now begins to explain why he is late. Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks, and 3 weeks, and then now the angel turns up on the 24th day, and so he's explaining why he hasn't come, because from the time you started praying, word went out, your word was heard, word went out, but I've come, 3 weeks late, and now he's explaining why. I was thinking about it. I think the angel is a very polite angel, you know, he apologizes when he's late, and so he explains, but actually it is the reason for the delay that we are interested in. He explains that the delay was because he was withstood, he was prevented, he was obstructed by what he describes as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 13 and 14. And verse 20, 21, he goes on even to refer to another prince, the prince or the princess of Greece. Clearly, these princes are spirits. And as I did mention about territorial spirits, this angel is explaining that spiritual warfare was involved as part of the response. They withstood, they fight, verse 20, they fought, the angel fought against this angel who was sent. Some of you may be aware of the term territorial spirit, and as it is in Christian circles, unfortunately, there are some certain terminologies which are good, but unfortunately, one or two people may take it to a certain extent, which is too far. And then sadly, because these people take it to do a very poor application, the word becomes a dirty word. And so Christians and preachers don't want to have anything to do with it, which is very sad. It's one of the devil's ways. He always wants extremes. Either you are overdoing it or you are not doing it at all, not in the middle way that often the word of God is like. So the term territorial spirits, I won't be surprised that there are younger Christians, you know, Christians in the last decade who probably haven't heard of it. But it came, I remember as I was in the 80s. In the 80s, it was big time, because it was at that point that Peter Wagner, I mean, there are other preachers who took it, but at that point, Peter Wagner developed this idea to a certain extent, which a lot of people, including me, have some criticisms to make in its application. And so the whole term, the whole idea, receive a lot of opposition, and then it was tanked, and then of course the idea of territorial spirits became a dirty word. Don't let us allow this sort of thing to deceive us. The idea is here in Daniel chapter 10, but actually it's not derived. Well, the idea of territorial spirits at war is basically taught in more plain terms in Daniel chapter 10. But the idea begins in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, when the Bible speaks of the way angels are assigned to territories. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, when the most Most High God gave to the nations their inheritance, and when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people's territories according to the number of the sons of God. And the sons of God in that terms is referring to the angels. So basically, angels of God were and are assigned to particular geographical territories. I will not go further to speculate about the nature, their responsibilities, their structure. This is the where Peter Wagner went wrong, trying to speak about things that we know little of and speculating. In the end, it became too good to be true. Leave it there. There are angels God assigned to nations who, in that respect, and obviously because demons and evil spirits emerge from rebellion among angels, it just shows how there are evil angels, pagan or demonic forces that do specialize in particular nations. And therefore you can see how there is this link between the spiritual realm and politics. They withstand and fight God's angels, and the center of it all is about the fate and progress of the kingdom of God. Now I just will stop there about this talk about territorial spirit, except to say that the link to politics is actually not, it's clear, and as if we wake up to it, we will see why spiritual warfare among believers is so important to keep fighting on our knees on behalf of what happens in politics. One theologian by the name of Abraham Kuyper, from Holland, a Dutch theologian, wrote this in the early 19th century, and I quote him. 1901 thereabout. I quote him: "If once the curtains were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there," he's talking about spiritual, "not here, but up there, that is where the real contest is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash." Now, I should say that Abraham Kuyper should know, because you know what? Abraham Kuyper was the Prime Minister of Holland from 1901 to 1905. Politics that we see has behind it a spiritual warfare that impacts on the advancement and the prospects and the fate and the progress of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of his kingdom. And that is the education Daniel received that day from this angel, and he wrote it down. And that, my brother and sister, is education and perhaps a re-education that we need to know. And the politics, things are never as they look in politics. Behind all the politics we see is the spiritual warfare of territorial spirit, seeking to mold the affairs of this world in a particular direction. Those believers who know this truth and take it seriously and know their part in this will take their participation in spiritual warfare seriously. And those believers who don't will just be useless in the camp of the Lord. And so I want to ask you this question with all seriousness and solemnity. Do you believe that right now, here in the UK, there are territorial spirits, there are principalities and powers and demonic forces working with the intention of obstructing the advancement of the kingdom? Do you believe it? And what are you you want me to give you an example, but if you want, I want you to just try and explain how come so many people in our country believe in the devil's lies that God does not exist. How come that people postpone the judgment of God? People spit on the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How come majority of people reject the gospel? How come there are so many people here in Grimsby, people here, more than 80% of people in this town? How come they reject the good news of our Lord? How is it possible right now in our land sin is glorified on our televisions when God's word is abhorred and disapproved of and laughed at and ridiculed and God is shunned? You tell me, explain to me, give me a cogent explanation as a Christian, as a brother. And even in our churches, how come there are some of us who live as if God's word has been robbed of its power? People who have no fear of God, who have domesticated and controlled God and manipulated his words and compartmentalized his voice. Give me an explanation. Tell me, what is going on behind this? How come there are so many people who reject the God? I'll tell you why. I'll give you an explanation that Paul gave. Yes, the Apostle Paul gave. He said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You reject that explanation? If you don't reject it, what do you do about it? There is evidence aplenty. I ask you, if you believe it is really true that demonic spirits assigned here to our town opposing the advancement of the gospel, if you believe it, well, imagine yourself as Daniel. And what do you take from this story? Are you going to stop praying? Are you going to get tired? Are you going to give up? Are you going to give in? Or are you going to take courage and take encouragement from the words and says, your words are being heard, the angels are on it, and you're going to just keep on and keep on, and may God give you that strength from on high and tap your shoulder to keep at it, because it is a spiritual battle. Oh, the darkness that is over our town can only be broken from the knees of the weakest Christian, from your knee. I just want to quickly just finish it. No, we will come back to the revelation of the spiritual warfare that Daniel then received from verse 20 going on. The revelation itself, again, Daniel, one commentator says it's a ponderous. It takes its time, and it's not me who is trying to make it, take my time. It's the way the three chapters are moving. It's the most ponderous part. Daniel takes his time, and we have no choice but to follow along with him. And the revelation is a general description, first of all, of what will happen, and then he will go into specific description of the details in chapter 11, which we will come to that. But basically, the general description is one of spiritual warfare, verse 20 to 21. The angel asked him, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. When he says Michael, your prince, Michael, and you see that in Revelation 12, Michael is more or less the one of the chief angels assigned to Israel as a nation. And so God speaks to Daniel, the angel speaks to Daniel in those terms. And so basically he reveals to Daniel about what the spiritual battle which is going on in among the spiritual forces. It is from this, and I this chapter we are studying is really precious, and we are coming to the end of it anyway. But you know, it is from this that the teaching that the New Testament underscores about malevolent roles of cosmic spirits in the world. It is from this, really, this chapter, that we get a lot of it. And Paul speaks about it a lot in Ephesians. He speaks about all rule and authority. Christ, the resurrected Christ, is set above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And all those political words with political intonation, you now see where they derive from. And the manifold work of God, he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, will be made known to the rulers against the authorities, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And he speaks about our spiritual warfare is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And in fact, Paul speaks elsewhere of the gods of the nations as demons in 1 Corinthians. It's all there in the New Testament. But as I say, derives from what we have looked at in Daniel chapter 10. So I say it again to you, whether the Christian is by definition a warrior, you and I have been granted the mission and the privilege to shape the outcome of the battles in heaven and on earth through prayer. Whether you like it or not, you are. The question is whether you are standing your ground, whether you are being strong in Christ in his armor, or you have downed your tools, and there are Christians who've downed their tools and weapons. And Paul charged Timothy, and I challenge you this morning with these words. He challenged Timothy, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in the suffering as a good soldier. No soldier, he says, gets himself or herself entangled in civilian pursuits. Shave off those things which doesn't make for a successful warrior. And your aim is to please the one who has enlisted you. I say to you, fight a good fight, he told Timothy. Fight a good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Don't live as if you are not at war. You are. Take the weapon and keep at it. I pray that the Lord will encourage and educate and enlighten all of us to wake up to the wiles and works of the evil one here in Grimsby. I pray that just as he revealed himself to Daniel, the Son of God will make himself known to you every day to know who he is, that he is the commander, he is the victorious one, and you're fighting from under his umbrella. You're fighting under his command, his instructions, his obedience, and he is victorious. I pray that the Lord will make that known to you every day, that he will strengthen your weak knees and cause you to be prayerful and to pray, and cause you to know that your prayer is effectual and works, is working. May God the Father cause you to get heaven's angels moving in your prayer. May God the Son assure you of his presence, that all your prayers are making a difference in his kingdom. May God the Holy Spirit prompt you about the triumph you have in Christ. May he make himself real to you every day. In his name, amen.